Today's title is Choose Your Weapon. Choose Your Weapon. The first time I heard those words was actually with my dad, because I was very privileged growing up. I was able to go and play table tennis for free and play snooker on a very small snooker table for free. And we had some putting nearby that I could play for free. And so Dad and I would sometimes go off and play something, and he'd hold up two bats and say, "Choose your weapon." Or he'd hold up two rackets, not that we played much tennis, or two golf clubs, "Choose your weapon." And that's where I first heard that phrase. But I suppose in the game of life, in the games that we find ourselves in the battles that we find ourselves in, we've always got a choice of weapon. We can choose how we approach the battles in our lives. And all through our lives, we are constantly in conflict. We're not in heaven yet, and life's not perfect. And I think about some of the battles I've had in my life, and I'm sure some of you guys, especially with babies, thinking of sleep deprivation as a bit of a battle. I didn't cope very well with sleep deprivation. I had a really good pastor. Some of you have heard his name, Steve Atkins, because he's been helping us with our land project, building project. But he was my pastor for around 10 years. And he said to me, "Well, when we had our children, I felt like, well, Sue had put her body through all of that stuff for so many months. It was only right that I would do the night shift and let her have a sleep through the night." I thought, that's really good. That's good Christian husbanding, and I'm going to do the same. I just couldn't cope. Couldn't cope without sleep. I couldn't do it. In fact, I would sleep through any kind of cry. I mean, there could be a lion roaring at the bed and I wouldn't hear it. And Andrea would be up feeding the baby, and whichever baby it was at the time. And I just felt bad about that, really, because my pastor was a much better dad than I was. But I can't cope with sleep deprivation. I'm shocking at it. But there are different ways of coping. You choose your weapon. You might choose the weapon of caffeine to defeat sleep deprivation, or you might just choose the weapon of the spare bed to get away from the noise. But there's different ways of coping with different battles that we have in our lives. And then as the kids grow up, you find that the stress doesn't go away. You don't think, wait till they've stopped waking up in the night, wait till they're sleeping through, because things will be better then, because there's always more causes of stress. And I remember waking up just feeling stress across my shoulders, just because we had young children in the house. I'm a great father, really, aren't I? And I actually remember, and I kind of want to confess to this, even though I was a teacher teaching, one year, because I was a secondary teacher and I had lots of different classes, the most kids I taught in one week on rotation was 300 kids every week, different kids. But even that was less stressful than being at home sometimes. You know, I actually went to work and felt bad that Andrea was staying at home, because she had the hardest job. So you choose your weapon in that situation. You can choose the weapon to run away. You can choose all sorts of weapons. But I want to talk to you today about a weapon that is a one-size-fits-all weapon that fits in every situation. You might come across financial battles. Sometimes you can feel like the whole financial world has collapsed around you, and you feel like you're just trying to pick your way out of the rubble financially. And you can pick your battle there. Sometimes people rely on their own intelligence, they rely on their self-effort, they rely on their native wit and charm to get themselves out of these battles. It might be a relationship battle where you might rely on choose your weapon, and it might be just smooth talk to get your way through a relationship battle that you're in. It might be other things that we turn to. We all turn to some kind of weapon to help us deal with the battles that we find ourselves in. There might be a work battle, a career battle, a problem you've got at work. And it's very easy to turn to various weapons. I was speaking to someone just very recently who said they were able to take a pill to help them calm down and cope with a stressful situation. And they said to me that they were about to go into a stressful situation. And they said, "Do you know what? If I'm taking this, how much am I trusting God? I've prayed about this thing, and if I've prayed about it, if I take this tablet to help me cope with this, what does that prayer mean? Does that prayer mean that I've just using the prayer as a backup, because here's this tablet to help me cope with it?" And we choose up, but that would have been a weapon, and a perfectly viable weapon to use, and I don't decry the use of you know, medication in certain situations. I don't mishear me. But there are various weapons that we can think about. But as I said, I want to talk to you about a one-size-fits-all. Whether it's a spiritual battle that you're in, whether it's an emotional battle that you're in, whether it's just a natural battle because life throws stuff at you that we're in, this weapon always works. It's a one-size-fits-all weapon. And it's found in an ancient text. It's found in an old book called 1 Chronicles. And it's an ancient book about kings from years and years ago. It's called 1 Chronicles because there's a 2 Chronicles as well. They're not really two separate books. It's just one long thing that they couldn't fit on one scroll. So it's just divided into two that way. I just thought you might want to know that. So that's why it's 1 Chronicles. And it's in 1 Chronicles 20. So you've got a Bible, you've got access to a Bible somehow. Because it's not on the screen right now, we're going to read from 1 Chronicles 20. But I wanted to give you some background because this king called Jehoshaphat is quite an interesting character, really. So I want to rewind a few chapters and tell you the background to 1 Chronicles 20. In 1 Chronicles 17, Jehoshaphat becomes king, and he does something very interesting because there's a whole row of kings that don't really honor God. And the idea of the writer is biased towards the idea that worshipping God, honoring God, is the best way to lead a country, is the best way to live your life. And the writer is biased towards that because he's realized that when you do things God's way, things eventually work out. Sometimes in the short term, it doesn't seem to be like it's working out, but honoring God is the best long-term plan for your life. Not just because of eternal consequences, you get to heaven and all that sort of stuff, but honoring God, even now, on this earth, you will see the goodness of God. So this king, Jehoshaphat, in 1 Chronicles 17, 2 Chronicles 17, that's what I said, it's my accent. In 2 Chronicles 17, thanks, Paul. He becomes king, and his dad, Asa, has already had some conquests and won over a few cities and stuff. So the first thing Jehoshaphat did is he strengthens those cities with troops. So he's strengthening the external first. And the second thing he does in 2 Chronicles 17 is he strengthens the internal structure. How does he do that? By education. He sends priests, Levites, they're religious guys, and officials, that's like representatives of the state. So he gets church and state together, and he sends them from town to town teaching the people. Well, what do you think they're going to teach them? Well, with them, they've got the book of the law. They've got Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, because that's been written so far. They might have also had some Proverbs from Solomon, but we don't really know what they had. But they had the book of the law. They went round teaching. So this guy is putting God first. He's saying, I'm going to strengthen on the outside to stop invaders coming in, and then I'm going to strengthen from the inside by getting people to learn about the Word of God again. For this country to start honoring the Word of God again, wouldn't that be amazing? Wouldn't that sound just a bit like a miracle for that to happen? But let's believe in a miracle. And I also believe that, in a way, that's a bit like our own spiritual walk, is that sometimes we've got to strengthen on the outside by putting on the full armor of God, the shield of faith, the sword, and all that sort of stuff that you read about in Ephesians. And you strengthen on the outside, but you've got to get into the Word of God on the inside. Because what happened next is the next verse after that says that all the nations around them started to be in awe of Jehoshaphat and his kingdom. Strengthening on the inside, it's like God's working from the inside out. It's working from the inside out. It looks like going around teaching some guys in some towns in your country, it's just kind of an internal thing. Yeah, we've got to get our culture right and we'll honor God. But actually, it seems to have an external effect. So that's 2 Chronicles 17. In 2 Chronicles 18, Jehoshaphat shows that he has a heart for unity, because at this point, Israel is split in two. There's a kingdom in the north, a kingdom in the south called Judah, and the north is called Israel. And Judah is where Jehoshaphat is. They've got Jerusalem there as well. And Jehoshaphat tries to join with the king of Israel, but it doesn't really work. And it's a bit of a mistake, to be honest. But he shows he's got a heart for unity, because he says to the king of Israel, we're just like each other. Let's fight this enemy together. But what he also shows is he's got a heart for God, because he says, have you inquired of the Lord on this? they're about to go to battle against this army. And the king of Israel says, yeah, I've got 400 prophets. And they all say, green light, go for it. And that all sounds good. And then Jehoshaphat says, yeah, but are they prophets of the Lord, the one God? Does it matter? Well, can you get a prophet of God to tell us if you think God is behind this battle? Well, there's one. So you've consulted 400 prophets that are not from God, and there's one prophet that is from God. Well, I'd like to hear from the one prophet that is from God. And the king of Israel said, oh, I don't like him. He never says anything good about me. Wheel him in anyway. So they wheel him in, and he says, yeah, if you go to battle, the king of Israel, you'll die. See, I told you he said bad stuff about me. But Jehoshaphat wants to pay honor to the word of God, both in his external and his internal affairs. What a great way to start. So that's an interesting start. I won't go into the rest of that story because that's not the main thing. I'm just giving you the background to this guy because I think he's really interesting. And in 2 Chronicles 19, that's where he starts getting judges in every town to judge. But it's not just like, oh yeah, we've got to get civil order. He instructs these judges to judge in the fear of the Lord because God is watching and God won't be mocked. So everything he does, he's doing in the fear of God. He wants God right at the center. And so what we've got now, when we enter into our text this morning of 2 Chronicles 20, we've got a strong country, a stable country, a country that the outside world is in awe of, and surely everything's safe because we're honoring God. And maybe for some of us, we might feel like our lives have got everything ordered. Maybe we don't. I mean, but maybe there's been a time in your life where you've just felt like your life is ordered. I'm honoring God. I'm tithing. I'm going to church. I'm even going to a home group. And I'm enjoying my work. And I'm feeling like I'm doing things well. Or you might have just felt like, just for that one moment in your life, maybe your wedding day or the day you got that promotion or the day everything just seemed to click into place. How many of you know that actually that doesn't last for long, and there is a spiritual enemy, and if you're on God's team, the spiritual enemy that we have is probably going to come with an attack. So in 2 Chronicles 20, just as Jehoshaphat has got all his ducks in a row, everything neat, everything tidy, everything going well, that's when this happens. So if you are able to read it with me, it says 2 Chronicles 20, verse 1, after this, so after everything I've given you the background to, the Moabites and Ammonites, with some of the Meunites, came to wage war against Jehoshaphat. Some people came and told Jehoshaphat, a vast army is coming against you from Edom, from the other side of the Dead Sea. It is already in Hazezon Tamar, that is En-Gedi. All right, just let me explain. A vast army is coming from the other side of the Dead Sea. It is already at Newton Abbot, and because of the new bypass, they're going to be here all the quicker. Verse 3, alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for all Judah. Number 4, the people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him. Because he's been around the towns. He's been around all the towns teaching them the law, hasn't he? And he's been in all the towns and he's put righteous, godly judges. So there's going to be representatives from every town because he's got them on side. But there's three things I noticed about Jehoshaphat's reaction. First of all, he is reacted with alarm. So even though he had everything sorted, it means that there's still stuff that can happen that alarms you. You can still be alarmed, even though you've got everything right with God. Stuff can happen. So how do we react? How does Jehoshaphat react? What's our default setting? What is the weapon that we instantly go for? Because sometimes in my life, when I've been troubled by things, when I've been alarmed, the first thing I've gone to has not been God. Sometimes it has. I'm pleased to say that. I remember falling off my motorbike on a motorway and sliding along the middle lane with a lorry behind me and a car in front that I was too close to, and it was my fault and I had to brake too fast. And there I was with my motorbike sliding behind me. The first thing I did was shouted, Father. And I'm just, I guess when you're in those situations, you know where your help is going to come from, and there's nowhere else to turn. But there are other times in my life where I've just tried my own strength to fight the battle. I've chosen my weapon, and I've said, actually, I haven't got time to pray about this. Stupid. I haven't got time to pray about this. Jehoshaphat's resolve is the first thing he did. He resolves to honor God. He resolves to inquire of the Lord. Let me find the verse again. Alarmed, verse 3, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord. So this isn't just like, well, I'll pray when I've got time. This is like resolve. And I just want to say, actually, sometimes it takes resolve. It takes determination to inquire of the Lord, to say, I'm going to come to you with this God. And one way of resolving to inquire of the Lord, of being absolutely sure I'm dedicated to the cause of following God in this situation, is to do something. The second thing he did was he demonstrated his resolve by fasting. So sometimes you might think, well, this situation is too much for me, I can't handle it. I'm tempted to choose my weapon of self-effort. I'm tempted to choose my weapon of fighting this problem with money. I'm tempted to choose the weapon of manipulation to deal with this problem. I'm going to manipulate circumstances or even people in order to rescue this situation. But I'm going to resolve, first of all, I'm going to resolve to seek God about this. The second thing I'm going to do is I'm going to demonstrate that resolve. Maybe I'm going to give up alcohol for a week. Maybe I'm going to give up TV for a month. Maybe I'm actually going to do a physical fast of not eating for a little while, just to remind myself and just to show between me and God, I am demonstrating this. The third thing it is, you've got people involved. You don't need to battle this on your own. Even if you're the king, it's good to get the people involved. But even if you're not the king, it's good to have people around you who will fast with you. I have a friend who knows some of the things I've been going through, and he says, John, when you feel like this thing's coming to a head, and when you feel like fasting about it, ring me and I'll fast with you that day. Thank you, God, for that person. I didn't even have to call on them. So it's good to get the people involved. He demonstrated, he resolved, and he got people involved. He could have chosen to worry. He could have chosen to fret. He could have chosen to take advice from the 400 prophets that just say everything's going to be fine in his country. He could have turned to idol worship, which was the way the other countries would have responded, the other kings would have responded. They'd have worshipped some kind of other god. But he resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he got people fasting. He got people around him. Verse 5. Then Jehoshaphat stood up in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem at the temple of the Lord in the front of the new courtyard and said... And here comes a really good prayer pattern, okay? He's going to pray now, and I'd like you to listen to what he does. And I'm going to break this prayer down. And this is just a good model for prayer for any of us. He says, Lord, the God of our ancestors, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hands, and no one can withstand you. When I start a prayer meeting, I usually ask people to start with prayers of praise. And I often quote, I think it's Psalm 100 verse 4 that says, enter his courts with praise. And that's what Jehoshaphat did. He started with who God is. That's good for you to do. It's good for you to do because you're starting to put God in his rightful place. He starts his prayer with who God is. He says that he's a God in heaven, that he's the ruler, that power and might are in his hand, and no one can withstand you. That's just starting with who God is. He doesn't rush in with the problem or the request, which is fine too, because God's just happy that you're praying, even if you do just rush in with the request. But if you want to level up in your prayers, start with a bit of praise. The second thing he does, verse 7, our God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? He's then talking about what God has done. He starts with who God is, praising God for who he is, and then he starts praising God for what he's done. You gave us this land, and you gave us this land forever. He's bringing in a promise of what God has done. He's praying about what God's done and who he is. The third part of his prayer starts in verse 8. They have lived in it and have built in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, if calamity comes upon us, whether the sword of judgment or plague or famine, we will stand in your presence before this temple that bears your name and will cry out to you in our distress, and you will hear us and save us. He's then moving from who God is and what he's done to saying why God should take notice. But we've built a temple in your name and we've dedicated it to you and we've said that whenever we're in trouble, we're going to come to you. So God, you should really listen. Well, we live in New Testament times now and we are temples of the Lord and we can come to God and we can, yes, number one, we can praise God for who he is. We can praise God for what he's done, and we've been doing that when we took communion too. And that's a clue to the next stage of saying why God should listen is because I'm now the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. I can come before you now, God, and I'm justified. I can talk to you. I don't have to look to my own works like they did and say, well, yeah, we built this temple for you, God, so you should be listening. I can say, I am your temple, God, and I know you're listening. So remind yourself when you pray, not just who God is and what he's done, but thirdly, that you are righteous, you are able to approach the throne of God boldly. Verse 10 for the next part of the prayer. But now, here are men from Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whose territory you wouldn't allow us to invade when they came from Egypt. So they turned away from them and did not destroy them. So the Israelites had an opportunity to go and destroy these people years back, and God said, no, don't attack them. So they didn't. See how they are repaying us by coming to drive us out of the possession you gave us as an inheritance. So he's now presenting the problem. Look at these guys. These are the guys we didn't kill when you told us not to, and look how they're repaying us. So he starts with who God is, how great he is, what he's done, why that we are able to come to him, and then the problem. And then the suggested solution is the fifth part of the prayer in verse 12. Our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. So bring in the request, but bring in yourself back to that place of my eyes are on you. God, we used to sing a song years and years ago, when the road is rough and steep, fix your eyes upon Jesus. That truth hasn't changed. All the men in verse 13, all the men of Judah with their wives and children and little ones stood there before the Lord. And I just like the word stood there. It's like Jehoshaphat said this five-point prayer, how great God is, what he's done, why we can pray to him, what the problem is, and the suggested solution, and then they just stand. And it reminded me of that verse that says, having done all, just to stand. And it reminded me of the idea of way back in 4 weeks ago-ish when I was preaching and I was saying, all you have to do is just stand. God will fight for you. And that's what Jehoshaphat did, and that's what all the people did. They just stood. And as they stood, something powerful happened. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel. And I looked that up and it means God hears. The name of the prophet that speaks is called God hears. Son of Zechariah, son of Benaniah, the son of Jehiel, the son of some other guys. He was a Levite and a descendant of Asaph as he stood in the assembly. So the Spirit of the Lord came upon this guy, and we've got his family tree just to track him. In fact, Jehaziel means God sees. God sees your problem. You bring it to him and he sees. But here's what he says, and this is so exciting. And this is what I feel like prophetically God wants to say to some of us this morning and to us collectively as a church. Verse 15, he said, this is the prophet speaking, listen, King Jehoshaphat, and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, march down against them. They will be climbing up by the pass of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the gorge in the desert of Jeruel. So the prophet is saying, don't worry about it. The battle isn't yours. The battle belongs to the Lord. And this is where you're going to find the army. Now, here's a spoiler for you. They're going to find them all dead. But the prophet doesn't tell them that. God just gives them enough information to act in faith. They're going to find them all, this vast army, just as an array of dead bodies on the floor. But he doesn't tell them that. He just says, you're going to find them there. Because he just wants them to act in faith. But even if he had told them, it'd still be faith to believe that that was true, wouldn't it? Anyway, sorry for the spoiler. It's a great story anyway. You will not have to, well, there's a clue here. You will not have to fight this battle. And those words just, I feel something going on in my heart when I read them in front of this group of people. And I don't know what battle it is for you. And this isn't a word for everybody in every situation, because sometimes you do have to fight some battles. But I just sensed something compelling me to read this again to you. You will not have to fight this battle. Take up your positions, stand firm, and see the deliverance the Lord will give you, Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Go out to face them tomorrow, and you will see, sorry, and the Lord will be with you. So this is what the Lord's saying to us too. He's saying, don't be afraid or discouraged. He's saying the battle is not yours, but it's God's. He's saying, continue in faith, knowing that you will see victory. He's saying that God knows where the problem is coming from and how it will be defeated. He's saying you will not have to fight this battle. He's saying, take up your position, stand firm and see the deliverance the Lord will give you. He's saying, don't be afraid, don't be discouraged, go and the Lord will be with you. You've still got some kind of going to do. I don't know what that means. I don't know what that is. I don't know what it is for you to take up your position, but keep moving forward with the assumption, and it seems like an audacious assumption, that God will fight for you. Keep moving forward. And it reminds me of the story of Gideon, doesn't it? Of how he had to fight this vast army, and God kept whittling the army down to a ridiculous number. And they stood there without even weapons. Well, I'm talking about choosing your weapon this morning. And I told you that there was a one-size-fits-all weapon. And this is what Jehoshaphat says in verse 18. Jehoshaphat bowed down with his face to the ground, and all the people of Judah and Jerusalem fell down in worship before the Lord. Now, I want to be careful here, because the secret weapon is praise. But praise isn't a magic formula to get God to act. Praise is a response to the knowledge that God is fighting for you. He's already won the battle. Praise isn't a magic formula to get God to fight for you. Praise is your response, thanking God that He is on your side, He's fighting for you, He's won the ultimate victory over the enemy, and you have nothing to fear. And as you praise, you release trust in God. And you start to breathe oxygen again, because you know that this battle is not yours, it is the Lord's, because He has fought for you in the past and He will fight for you again. Then some Levites from the Kohathites and Korahites stood up, and so let me just explain. Then some worshippers at Brixham Community Church from the Perkin family and the Black family stood up and praised the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. Has the breakthrough come yet? Have they won the battle yet? Is the enemy dead yet? No. Are they praising God yet? Yes. Is the laptop working? Yes. Okay, so those listening on podcast, we've had some serious laptop issues, and what I want to do now is put up a screen that we can all read out loud together. So what I'll do is I'll just ask you to talk to somebody next to you, say something encouraging, and I will be back in 2 minutes. That's a good practice. That cheer is a good practice, because I'm going to ask you to do a massive cheer at the end of this reading that you're going to do together. Okay, early in the morning, they left for the desert of Tekoa. As they set out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Listen to me, Judah and people of Jerusalem. Have faith in the Lord your God." Now, why is he saying that? Because they've slept since the revelation from the prophet. They've slept, they've gone home, they've had time for doubts to set in. And Jehoshaphat has to remind the people, and you sometimes have to get up the next day, tomorrow morning, after this wonderful event that you've just been at, and remind yourself to have faith. It doesn't last, that warm, fuzzy feeling that you get at Soul Survivor or whatever you go to, it doesn't last unless you keep reminding yourself, you keep revisiting the vision. So Jehoshaphat repeats, this is not new information, but you need to repeat it because otherwise you'll slip back into doubt and even despair. So that's what he's doing here. Listen to me, Judah and people of Jerusalem, have faith in the Lord your God and you will be upheld. Have faith in his prophets and you will be successful. After consulting the people, Jehoshaphat, I like that, he consults the people, lots more I could say. Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise him for the splendor of his holiness as they went out at the head of the army, saying, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever." As they began to sing and praise, remembering as a response to knowing that God's already going to win for you, the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir who were invading Judah, and they were defeated. The Ammonites and Moabites rose up against the men from Mount Seir to destroy and annihilate them. After they finished slaughtering the men from Seir, they helped destroy one another. When the men of Judah came to the place that overlooks the desert and looked towards the vast army, they saw only dead bodies lying on the ground. No one had escaped. So Jehoshaphat and his men went to carry off the plunder, and they found among them a great amount of equipment and clothing and also articles of value, more than they could take away. What the enemy meant for your harm will turn out for your good. If you choose to trust in him, you choose the weapon of praise, thanking God that the victory is won, you will overcome in God's name. I declare it. And look at that plunder. On the fourth day, they assembled. Sorry, it was so much plunder, it took them 3 days to collect it. On the fourth day, they assembled in the valley of Berekah, where they praised the Lord. The praise continues after as well. So praise is a precursor. It also goes afterwards. Keep praising. This is why it is called the valley of Berekah to this day. Then, led by Jehoshaphat, all the men of Judah and Jerusalem returned joyfully to Jerusalem. For the Lord had given them cause to rejoice over their enemies. Remember, the story started with alarm. He was alarmed, and he chose his weapon, he chose his response, and it ended with joy. And that's what can happen for some of us who maybe even now are feeling alarmed by circumstances. As we choose to trust in the Lord and praise him through and praise our way out of this problem, we will end in joy. Verse 28, they entered Jerusalem and went to the temple of the Lord with harps and lyres and trumpets and guitars and bass guitars and drums. And it could have ended so much differently, couldn't it? It could have been so different, the outcome of this story, if Jehoshaphat had chosen some of the weapons that the other nations were choosing, if he'd chosen the weapon of the king in northern Israel who ended up dead in the previous chapter, this outcome would have been so different. Be encouraged, stay in praise, stay in faith. Let's see the next slide. The fear of the Lord came on all the surrounding kingdoms. It would do, wouldn't it? When they heard how the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. Again, let's apply that to ourselves and think, just imagine the witness that it would be to people around us as they see, they know about the problems that you've got. They've seen the army coming towards you, and they've seen you standing in faith, and they've seen the Lord deliver you. Imagine the influence that would have on people around you. And the kingdom of Jehoshaphat was at peace, for God had given him rest on every side. Who wants rest on every side this morning? Come on. Okay, so the next slide. This is the prophet's words, sort of rewritten, just to personalize it a little bit. And then we're going to go, this is what I want you to take on board, and then we're going to say it I've put it in the first person on the next slide, and we're going to stand and declare it together if you choose to join me in doing that. So it says, do not be afraid or discouraged, for the battle is not yours but God's. Continue in faith, knowing that you will see victory. God knows where the problem is coming from and how it will be defeated. You will not have to fight this battle. Take up your position, stand firm, and see the deliverance the Lord will give you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Go and the Lord will be with you. Let's stand together. Are you ready to say this? Now, I want at the end, I just want to get a bit theatrical about this, okay? I want a massive cheer at the end of this. I don't want some village cricket match gentle applause. I just want an army of God cheer at the end of this, if you're believing in this. And as that happens, I want a seamless move to the band. Do you think we can pull that off together? We haven't rehearsed this. The angels are watching. The pressure's on, okay? Angels are joining with us, and we're joining with angels. So I think it might be important that we just practice the applause at the end. So I'm going to say amen after you've said the last line, which says the Lord will be with me. I'll say amen, and you will just go wild, all right? You've permission to let your hair down, stand on your chairs, do backflips. And we will all say, so here's the rehearsal. As I go, the Lord will be with me. Amen. Oh, that's not bad for a dress rehearsal. Okay, let's read this together. I refuse to be afraid or discouraged. The battle is not mine, but God's. I resolve to continue in faith, knowing that I will see victory. God knows where the problem is coming from and how it will be defeated. I will not have to fight this battle. Today, I will take up my position, stand firm, and see the deliverance the Lord will give me. I will not be afraid. I will not be discouraged. As I go, the Lord will be with me.